The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, eternal Father, Spirit, Son, open your word to us today, Lord, and open our hearts to receive from you. May we be sober, and may the reality of your word break into our hearts. And deliver us, Lord, from all evil. Deliver us from despair. Deliver us from falsehood, and lead us into your truth and light. For you are the truth and the light, Jesus our Lord. Amen. The sermon today is called The Reality of the Adversary. The subtitle could be Hell Came to Earth. Now at Christmas time here, Advent season, we talk of heaven coming to earth. And Jesus, who is God, becomes flesh. The reason he comes to earth is because hell came to earth. He comes to fight a war for us. Now, I received a post from a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, Sam Engo. He's a pastor in Nigeria. And, of course, in Nigeria, you have Boko Haram. You're familiar with Boko Haram, okay? And this is what he said. He says, I see a tiny infant crawling on the ground, being kicked by a soldier, kicked to death, trying to get to his parents because his parents will not convert. Is this not evil incarnate on the earth? We have an adversary. We have an enemy. You have an enemy. Do you know that? You need to know this. This is really important that you know this. And if you believe the word, you'll believe this. The enemy of our souls, Martin Luther calls him our ancient foe. Still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. He is the composite, the ultimate, the quintessential psychopath, narcissist, sociopath. We see his handiwork throughout history, and in historical empires and emperors, we can see his kingdom. Egypt, for example. Egypt was ruled by who? By Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was Egypt. Like, is anyone familiar with the Technicolor dream coat of Joseph? You know that? Right, you know that? Pharaoh, he was a powerful man with the ancient world in the palm of his hand. To all intents and purposes, he was Egypt with a capital E. Whatever he did was showered with praise. If he cracked a joke, then you chortled for days. No one had rights or a vote but the king. In fact, you could say he was fairly right-wing. When Pharaoh's around and you get down on the ground, if you ever find yourself near Ramses, get down on your knees. Pharaoh, you are the sun and the moon and the stars. You embody Egypt. To worship him was to worship Egypt. To defy him was to defy Egypt. Rome, the Roman Empire, the Caesars. Caesar is Lord. That's what the people had to say. Caesar is Lord. And of course, the early Christians came into conflict with that, and because of that, we were put to death. Because they would not say Caesar is Lord. They would say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's a subversive statement. Got them, thousands of them killed because they took that stand. Throughout history, the Kaisers, the Czars, the Führers, the dictators, Adolf Hitler, perhaps the best example, and his Third Reich as a picture of the kingdom of darkness. This war has come to earth. This war has come to earth and affects every single one of us, every person that has ever lived. And some of us, it hits a lot sooner, like the little child in Nigeria. Like the little child that gets molested like the little baby that's born to crack-addicted parents. We have an enemy who cares not for any rules or any protocol. Now, the text that Sean read for us, what does it say? It says, "Woe to ye that dwell on the earth, for the devil has come down in great wrath, knowing he has but a little time." Right? So this is a scorched earth policy. Do you understand that? He's going to destroy whatever he can't keep. That's his goal. And Scripture tells us that unless the days were shortened, all earth and all flesh will be destroyed. A foe in retreat can be even more dangerous. And this is a fight to the death. It's a total war to the bitter end. So, who is this? Who is this pretender to the throne? Who is this one? Well, I'd like to read to you from a book here. This is by Dennis McCallum. Good book. Don't know if we have it in the library here. Should get it. It's called Satan and His Kingdom. And this is what he writes. And he's a pastor. He says, "After nearly 40 years of ministry, I'm still surprised that people know so little about Satan. When he brought evil into the world, it changed the course of human history. Arguably, next to God, Satan is the most important being to learn about. During the past few years, though, when people have asked me questions about Satan and I wanted to recommend a book that dealt with the subject comprehensively, I could think of none that fit the bill. For instance, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis is excellent, but it is fiction and leaves much biblical teaching uncovered. Warren Wiersbe's book, The Strategy of Satan, is also good, but relatively limited in what it covers. Many key questions are not addressed. A number of books recently dealing with Satan reflect an extreme perspective that is not biblically based. Authors who attribute too much to demonic activity do a poor service to believers by assuming matters that are not revealed in the Bible. Hermeneutic restraint, sticking to what is actually written, is in short supply when it comes to books on Satan. Believers need accurate, balanced biblical information on Satan, not exaggeration. Exaggerated or distorted views of spiritual warfare have created suspicion on the whole subject in the minds of many Christian leaders." Amen? A lot of us are a little bit weirded out because there's been some extreme exaggerated teachings. On the other extreme, however, there's deafening silence on this subject from many evangelical leaders today. Pursuing my interest in matters of ministry, I visited many churches in the United States, including most of the well-known mega churches. Yet for as many services and conferences I have attended, I don't recall ever hearing a teaching on Satan or spiritual warfare, one of the major themes of the New Testament. Personal discussions with leaders from these churches reveal that they do believe in Satan, but for some reason it doesn't seem to get much airtime in modern mainstream evangelical churches. Most liberal and emergent village churches reject the reality of a personal Satan. So too do the majority of Americans, and I'm sure Canadians, Westerners, who say they believe in God. According to a 2008 Barna Group survey, the majority of both Catholics and Protestants in America reject the reality of a personal Satan. Verbal Kent, the narrator in the 1995 film The Usual Suspects, says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." Or as Keith Green wrote a song called Satan's Boast, "No one believes in me anymore." It's very important that we believe in him and understand his role. Now, I've been doing a lot of study, and, you know, be careful when you study this stuff, folks. The Bible says in Revelation, "You have not learned the so-called deep things of Satan." Right? Some of us can get into this stuff and look into all the inner workings of the satanic kingdom. But let me read you something. This is from a book called The Secret Doctrine. This is from a woman called Blavatsky. She was the founder of a theosophy, which was a New Age forerunner. Here's what her book says. "And Lord, heal these coughs and sicknesses in our midst so that we can hear." The book says this: "Satan is that angel who was proud enough to believe himself God, brave enough to buy his independence at the price of eternal suffering and torture, beautiful enough to have adorned himself in full divine light, strong enough to reign in darkness amidst agony, and to have built himself a throne on his inextinguishable pyre. Yes, indeed, he is this grandest of ideals, this ever-living symbol of self-sacrifice for the intellectual independence of humanity. The grandest of ideals, the ever-living symbol of self-sacrifice for the intellectual independence of humanity. Do you get that? And if you read more about Luciferians and some of this stuff, you find that their case is that this one, this Satan, he in fact is the sacrificial lamb. He is the one that has paid the price. He is the one that has sacrificed himself to set us free from what? From God. From having to be bound to God's law. Right? So he presents himself as the victim liberator. Okay, now what are his origins? In Ezekiel 28, we hear about this person called the King of Tyre. And the King of Tyre is symbolic of a spiritual being. And this is what the prophet says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you, and it turned you to ashes upon the earth. You shall become a horror and shall be no more forever. Amen. So we have this anointed cherub, this angelic being, a created being, in whom corruption is found. And this one, what does he do? And if you've ever known any real egotistical people, right? What does an egotistical person say? It's all about me, right? And we joke about that nowadays, you know. But we live in a world where people are all, it's all about me. And it all started with this one. We're all worshiping God, but what about me? What about my beauty? What about what I have to offer? And this is where the whole war started. So since this time, since Eden, and since tempting Adam and Eve, he's continued on a propaganda campaign of discrediting God and sowing distrust and rebellion against our Creator. So the whole world is in rebellion against God. And we see this, right? Anybody ever read the news? Right? I mean, seriously, eh? It's heartbreaking. Now, what's really ironic about this is the enemy has led this rebellion against God, and yet God himself holds his existence in his hand, right? In God, we all live and move and have our being, right? The Satanist who curses God, the atheist who preaches against God, all these people, their lives are being held by God. God actually is keeping us all alive. And he's keeping the enemy alive. It's very important that we remember who's who, okay? Who is who? Right? He is a tempter. We sang about when he tempts us to despair. Who knows what despair is? What is despair? Who can define that? Hopelessness, yeah. Despair means to believe a lie is true. And some of us struggle with this. We believe lies about ourselves. We believe lies about God. We believe lies about a lot of things. And this is one of his main areas of temptation, to tempt us to despair. But he also tempts us to sin. He tempts us to all kinds of things. Then after we give in to that, what does he do then? He becomes the accuser, right? So he tempts you, you fall for it, and then he turns around and he accuses you. And this can really drive a person to despair. And ultimately, he is the sifter. God uses him to sift. And that would be a whole other teaching. But in turning humanity against its creator, we have this problem of evil, right? What do we do with it? What do we do with the problem of evil? And I hope every one of us here struggles with this or has struggled with this. It's an important part of our faith to struggle through the question of how could a loving God allow evil in the world, right? Have you asked yourself that question? Good. That's a good question to ask. It's the question that people have been asking since the beginning of time. In fact, atheists will claim we're atheists because of all the evil we see. There cannot be a God for all this evil, right? And we talk about, how do we reconcile this? Is God all-loving but not all-powerful? Or is he not, you know, is he, you know, not all-powerful but all-loving? He can't, you know, where does it all work out? Where does this all shake down? Free will aside, for all the studies I've seen, rarely do we flesh out the real culprit, the real villain, the hidden, the unhidden deceiver, right? Now, from the beginning, he is a liar. A liar. The father of lies. Right? Jesus said when he speaks, he lies. It's his nature. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. His whole game is built on deception, confusion. He's a murderer. From the beginning. Right? We see this in the book of Genesis. He tempts Eve, right? He twists the word. Did God really say? Just asking the question, just wondering. But did God really say you can do this? He introduces doubt into our minds regarding our Creator. And of course, Eve enters into conversation and the results are tragic. The Lord prophesies, curses the serpent, and says, the seed of the woman will destroy your seed. So what does he do? Doesn't wait around. He inspires Cain to kill Abel, right? So he's a murderer from the beginning. This is who our enemy is, friends. He's not playing nickels and dimes. He's not a mischievous imp. He is out to destroy you and me. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the Lord said. He comes to steal anything, everything. Have you ever found, you know, you're struggling financially and you're trying to get ahead and all of a sudden your car breaks down, right? Or things just start wearing you down, just physical things you can't really have control of, your health, right? He also will try to steal your joy, your peace, your hope. He comes to kill. Children, unborn and otherwise. He comes to kill innocence. You know, we live in an age where pornography is rampant. And I'm not here to preach a moralistic sermon on that. But recognize that the people that are involved in pornography, the men and women, are almost all victims of abuse themselves. They were abused. They were treated in terrible ways as children, and it's the gift that keeps giving, right? It's the wickedness that just continues. So if he can destroy innocence, he can make great capital of it. And then, of course, he comes to destroy, just utterly devastate lives, hope, faith. Now, one of our prayers that God teaches us to pray is to pray for wisdom. Amen? Anybody pray that prayer? Anybody always praying that prayer? Amen. Pray it all the time. God says, if you need wisdom, ask for it. I'm not going to find fault with you, right? And part of wisdom is discerning good and evil. Hebrews 5:14 talks about maturity in the believer. We learn to recognize his fingerprints. We begin to recognize his influence. I want to read you from A.W. Tozer. You guys know A.W. Tozer? He was a pastor in Toronto. His church is now a Krishna temple. But he wrote a prayer, the prayer of a minor prophet, and this is what he prayed. He says, "It is time, O God, for you to work, for the enemy has entered into your pastures and the sheep are torn and scattered. And false shepherds abound who deny the danger and laugh at the perils which surround your flock. The sheep are deceived by these hirelings and follow them with touching loyalty, while the wolf closes in to kill and destroy. I beseech you, give me sharp eyes to detect the presence of the enemy. Give me understanding to see and courage to report what I see faithfully. Make my voice so like your own that even the sick sheep will recognize it and follow you." That's a good prayer. Lord, give us discernment. We're not looking, you know, what's that old expression, looking for a demon under every doily? We should be so lucky. We live in a world in which the prince of darkness is the prince of this world. And his work is everywhere. Now, are you familiar with the story of Lisa Batstone? Yeah, actually you are. She's the mother who, a few weeks ago, her 8-year-old child was found in her trunk of her car. The story, right? Member of White Rock Baptist. Right? Good friend of mine, her small group leader. His 8-year-old daughter and her 8-year-old daughter were friends. And he had to, they had to tell their daughter, "Tegan is gone." And Lisa, the mother, 41, just a mess. She's in prison. And there's a whole backstory to it. But it's just like the enemy to get others to do his dirty work. Right? And the ripple effect of pain and anxiety and anguish. And that is his end game. That is the end game. Make no mistake. And so, my question to you is this. What is your response to bullies? Does that bug you? When you see somebody bullying somebody, does that get you mad? Does that get you like a little bit? I could tell you some stories where I maybe wasn't exactly the model Christian, but I was going to defend that poor guy from some bully. And our enemy is a bully. He's the ultimate bully. And so, as I've said to many of my students, be very angry and discern what's really happening. We fight each other instead of our true enemy. The battle is being waged here in our hearts and minds. In fact, we, the human race, are that battlefield. John tells us in 1 John 2:8, he says, "The darkness is passing." It's a hopeful statement. It's truth. The darkness is passing. The true light now shines. But John also tells us that the enemy has come down and in great anger because his time is short. So even as the darkness is passing, it is intensifying. It's intensifying. And what's coming up in this new year, 2015? The nations of the earth, the economy, persecution against Christians on the rise. Aren't you glad you came this morning? I've come to tell you the good news. It is good news, though, because for this purpose the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one. The battle is here. The battle is here. Now, I want to read you an excerpt from something called "If I Were the Devil" by a fellow named Paul Harvey. "If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd subvert the churches first, and I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. In God's own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I'd lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. I'd convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and that what you see on television is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public and lure you into bed with diseases for which there are no cures. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Friends, that we are in a serious, serious situation. And as we go into this new year, there is a battle cry. We are called to be vigilant because our enemy, the devil, prowls around. We have to humble ourselves before God. See, the enemy preys on my sinfulness, right? He knows where I'm weak. He knows me. He knows what buttons to press. He knows you too. That's why confession and walking in the light is so important and so crucial. That's why forgiveness. That's why loving one another is actually an act of spiritual warfare, right? Because we're going against the spirit of the age. So as I search my heart and as the Lord shows me, yeah, Sean, this is a dark area in your life. I say, Lord, okay, just keep me in your light. Does anyone know Brent Weick? He used to be the pastor here. He said something I think quite wise. He said, as long as we continue to struggle with sin, we're okay. It's when we stop struggling with it that we're in danger. You might think, why am I still struggling with sin? Why can't I be free of it? Right? Well, Paul talks about how in his struggle with whatever that thorn in the flesh is, God says, my grace is sufficient. Paul, I'm keeping you humble. Right? The sin I struggle with helps me to be empathetic with other people's struggle. Prevents us from becoming self-righteous. Right? Isn't that just horrible, self-righteousness, when people come across like they're so perfect, you know? Well, none of us are perfect. So that's why we walk in His grace. We're going to be closing soon with a wonderful song, a hymn, a modern hymn. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. And in closing, I just want to say that I hope all of us share in the blessed hope of His coming. That's another teaching that's fallen on hard times. Some of us think, oh, well, you know, the world, our job is to make the world a better place, and we're going to change the world. We're going to fix this thing. We're going to get this thing right. You know, we're going to get Obama or whoever is going to fix it. No, none of us can fix this, friends. Jesus Christ alone. When He returns in righteousness. And that's why I have hope, because I do not have any confidence in man. I believe what the reformers taught, you know, Luther, Calvin, that man is depraved. Our nature is bent. And even as Christians, we still struggle. And the battle that we're in cannot be won by us. It can only be won in Christ. So, as we, I'm going to call the group up. And if you can just play a little bit, Peter, I just want to have some music playing. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave His life for us. And only through Him do we overcome. We overcome by the word of our testimony. Every one of us has a story. You have a story, right? Sean, you have a story. It's your story. No one can take it from you. You know that you know what Jesus has done for you. Right? That's the word of your testimony. That's why we need to share our testimony. That's why it's good to tell the story. That's what community is. We know each other's stories. We encourage each other. And we love not our lives to the death. You know, if we're born again in Christ, we've actually already died. Right? And there'll be a resurrection. But we've been born again. And so will you pray with me? Father, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Your word tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And so, Lord Jesus, as we head into this new year, with whatever resolutions we might make, I pray that you will stir us to look to you and to cling to you more dearly, more deeply, to appreciate, to be thankful for what you've done. Because without you, Lord, we'd be dead. We'd be done. Deliver us from evil. Let's stand together.